Alrighty, let's open up to Mark chapter 14 tonight. Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14:1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. We know that was Mary of Spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. There were some that had had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. They murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whomsoever and whensoever rather ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Lord, we thank you for another chance to stand tonight with the Word of God and freedom to do it, Father. That was a freedom that was not easily won. And Lord, we know that many Christians have not had this privilege. But we thank you for it, and we pray that you might continue to allow us to readily exposit the Word of God, preach it, and teach it. We pray that you'll be with us tonight. Give us insight into some things, some of ourselves, also what Jesus said, even what he didn't say. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you know this passage well. Preached about this some time back. You'll notice that what this woman did just came and broke a alabaster box of ointment on Jesus' head, and then proceeded in Matthew 26 and other places to wipe his feet with them, with her hair. And there were some there that said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Verse 4. They were quite indignant about it. And that goes to show you that what we consider waste sometimes is not waste. Because Jesus said, she hath wrought a good work on me. I disagree with you, he says. This was not a waste. Now, importantly, you get down to verse 6. He said, she hath wrought a good work on me. It says in verse 8, she hath done what she could. That's what I'll be preaching on tonight. She hath done what she could. And what she did wound up being quite profound. It's not everybody that does something for the Lord that is remembered in the Bible as a memorial for something done. But, you know, Jesus Christ doesn't just grant applause to everybody that shows up. He is, you know, you're not always going to get a bravo from him in public. Abraham was the friend of God, but apparently those words were never spoken until after Abraham was dead. They are not recorded in the Bible until Abraham was dead. It's worthwhile to take note that when John the Baptist sent messengers and said, hey, are you him or do we look for another? Very impatient. The Lord sent the messengers back away to send a message back to John. What those messengers nor John heard, as far as we know, in his lifetime, was that there's not a greater prophet born among women than John the Baptist. So he never heard that. I say that simply to say that you, the Lord is very sparing with his applause, with his public bravos. You don't get a confetti parade because you do right. And this woman didn't, but she was told, or they were told, that whithersoever this is held in remembrance in the future, this will be a memorial to her. So this was something of a big deal. Now, what she did was anoint the feet of Jesus Christ. And so this is the same Mary, by the way, that sat at Jesus' feet while Martha, her sister, was, she was plugging away in the kitchen. She had potatoes and rolls and everything going all at once. And she comes out and says, "Why won't you have your sister help me? Have my sister help me." He says, "Your sister's chosen the better part, and I'm not going to take it away from her." So some of Mary, this same woman's best work, is done at the feet of Jesus Christ personally. There's no record of her ever preaching a sermon. She was a woman, so she wouldn't have. She was not chosen an apostle. She never pastored a church. And yet, she has this memorial for herself that'll extend out as long as the church is here. And so it's worthwhile to just think about that for a little while. She hath done, the Bible says, Christ said, what she could. Now, one day, we are going to the judgment seat of Christ, all of us that are saved. And as I said this morning carefully, nobody there is judged for whether you're going to go to hell or not. If you get to the judgment seat of Christ, I mean, it's because you're going to heaven. But we will be there judged for our works, whether they were good, whether they were evil, what we had done for Jesus Christ. And frankly, what troubles us sometimes is that some of those the basis for judgment is a little obscure. We know there are crowns there. We know there are rewards to be lost, to be won. But as far as the exact quantification, the quantity of things, and how exactly the Lord's going to judge, we're only told that we will be judged on our works of what sort they are. And so there's a lot of leeway there. And so some of us, you know, may wonder, well, you know, how do I know that I'm even doing all that I should? So I wanted to bring you to this passage because he did compliment her quite highly. He said he peeled them off of her. They were indignant that she had done this thing. And like I said, this will roll right along with Luke chapter 10, where Mary's at Jesus' feet and Martha's in there serving away, slaving away, sweat rolling. And Martha comes out and says, "Why won't you have her help me?" He says, "She's chosen the good part, and that's where she's staying." And so it's not that you shouldn't serve, but you have to make sure that you're serving the person of Jesus Christ. And so we come to this. He says, "She's chosen the good part, and that she hath done what she could." And whithersoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this will be held as a memorial to her. And so, since we're going to be judged for what we do for the Lord, maybe we could learn something from "she had done what she could." Now, she could do a lot. Maybe we'll learn more from what Jesus didn't say. Let's come at this from the other direction. Let's study what he didn't say. He didn't say, first of all, "she hath done what she should." He didn't say that. Now, don't get me wrong. You should do what you should do. That's perfectly right. I mean, once you get saved, you should get baptized, right? You should get yourself in association with a church that's the pillar and ground of the truth. You should do that. You should, right? You should do right and so on. But he didn't say she had done what she should. What would he have endorsed if he had said, instead of she had done what she could, if instead he had said she hath done what she should, what would he be endorsing? He would be effectively endorsing mindless duty. As long as you do what you should, that's good enough. If he had said, "she hath done what she should," there could have been a heartless fulfilling of an obligation where you just follow orders and you just tick off what's on your list of things that you know you should do. Now, This is not relieving anybody of what you should do. But it's not all about what you should do. He said she's done what she could, not just what she should. If he had said she had done what she should, then there would be 12 disciples and probably all 12 apostles and all kinds of disciples breaking for the door to go find the nearest ointment merchant. Because if she did what she should, then I need to go get the same thing so I can do what I should. If you're not careful, it kind of becomes just a following of the rules. Becomes where you just expect to fulfill specifications, and that's kind of where it winds up. What bothers Christians is the Lord didn't give us a long, exhaustive list of all that we should do. He didn't specify all the shoulds. For instance, everybody knows they should be generous givers, cheerful givers. Okay, how much? And you don't have a clue. You're given an example of Abraham who gave a tenth in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, that tenth is never dictated. So we can use it as a basis, a biblical basis, a tenth. But how much money should you give before you are truly pleasing to Christ? How many hours should you log in prayer a week or a month where you're meeting specifications? How many? The Lord never says. He says, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? That's true. Doesn't say whether they should watch every day for an hour. So, just how much should you? How much should you pray, and when will that be enough? How many souls should a Christian win in his lifetime? And what about those missionaries that labored for most of their lifetime and never won one because they were in a really hard place? See, if the Lord had said she had done what she should, that would have defined limits, and everybody would just run and try to repeat what she did. But the Lord didn't do that. He said she had done what she could. How many mandatory services for church should you make a month before it's not enough? Right? If you're not careful, you know, I mean, how many guns should a guy own before he's spiritual? Why didn't he do that? Because if he had said that, again, we would all be just checking off boxes. We would all have a list, and we would all be accountants for Jesus, where we make sure and check off all the boxes and maybe do a little more just for extra, that sort of thing. Folks, that's been the bread and butter of religion for as long as there's been religion. You know, you do your penance, you say your however many Hail Marys, and show up for Christmas and Easter, and you're good. And frankly, you know, I rubbed shoulders into that coming out of the Southern Baptist when I got right with the Lord, and got into a couple of independent Baptist churches. And sometimes, if you're not careful, the balance gets overbalanced, and those churches get to where, as long as you're doing the right things and not doing the wrong things, you're good. I mean, if you keep your hair off your ears, and see, that's a problem for me because that's the only place I grow hair. So once in a while, it gets on my ear. But there used to be a day where in fundamentalism, I mean, if your hair was down on your collar, men, and your hair was on your ears, that was too long, and there was just a kind of a rule about that. And so you can go kind of crazily down all kinds of paths with that. And what you've done is you've wound up defining things. The Bible doesn't define. You have specifications that Jesus didn't specify. So for that reason, Jesus said she had done what she could. He didn't say she hath done what she should. And since she's done what she should, she is spiritual, and she is an example to every generation after this and from now on, if you'll just match her example, you too can have an eternal memorial. And he doesn't say that. That's why it's dangerous to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And because it's not that you shouldn't aspire to emulate somebody that's godly. It's just that if I'm spiritual and it's based on the number of hours I pray, that doesn't mean that if you pray the same number of hours, you too will be spiritual. The point, ladies and gentlemen, is yes, do your duty. Even when you don't feel like it, because there's just times you won't feel like it. So do what you should, but don't think that's necessarily all there is to it. For instance, let me take you to one scripture verse. Keep your finger here in Mark. Look in Luke chapter 17 real fast. Luke 17. He didn't say, she hath done what she should. He said she had done what she could. In Luke chapter 17, if you go down to verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, you got to do those. You're supposed to do those. When you've done all these things that are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. If you do all that's specified, that's your duty. But Mary plainly accomplished more than that at Jesus' feet that night when she wiped his feet with her hair. And she plainly accomplished more than that when she was at his feet when Martha was so upset with her for not serving. My point is, Jesus said, hey, knock it off, leave her alone. She's done what she could, not just what she should. I'd like to say this as well. He did not say she hath done what she would. In other words, she did what she wanted to do. What impression would that have left? If he had said, hey, knock it off, she has done what she would. She has done what she wanted to do. That would leave you the impression that you could do anything that you wanted to do. That would leave you the impression that there's no rules at all, no boundaries, that the Lord gave no direction. There's a freestyle Christianity where you just kind of do it as you feel it. Any and all service would be acceptable. I had a guy come to me once. He'd gotten saved, young Christian. And I don't know other way to say, he liked to dance. He said, I would like to start a dance troupe for Jesus. I said, I would advise against that. He said, well, in the Bible I know that Miriam danced and that David danced before the Lord. So I'm going to go to the Bible. I'm going to find where the Lord will endorse me starting a dance troupe for Jesus. As far as I know, he never started one of those, by the way. But this is the idea that Jesus will accept any offering at all. And that's not really true. By that standard, Peter maybe could have become a sumo wrestler for Jesus. By that standard, you know, Andrew could have picked up an electric guitar, electric bass, got his whole torso tattooed and ran around on stage without a shirt and played the electric bass for Jesus. And somehow we don't find that anywhere. Somebody could have started a mime company for Jesus. Somebody could have walked a tightrope across the Grand Canyon for Jesus. And so that's why he didn't say, she hath done what she would. Because gives you that kind of latitude, you're just going to go off the deep end. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not a legalist, but there's a bunch of freelance Christians out there that are nothing but free agents. They are free agents for God. That acronym is FAG. Just saying. F-A-G, free agents for God. They do what they want when they want. That's what Christianity in the mainstream many times has kind of become in some places anyway. Some of the mega churches, there's no standards, there's no boundaries, and basically everybody does what they feel is best. But Jesus didn't say she hath done what she should, and he didn't say she hath done what she would. He said she hath done what she could. Now, he also didn't say that she hath done what she shouldn't. She shouldn't have done that. He didn't say that. He didn't say she hath done what she shouldn't. Judas Iscariot would have loved to have heard that, because he was the one that raised the biggest stink in the room when she poured this ointment on Jesus' feet and broke that alabaster box, because he kept the money, right? And he was the one, he would have been real happy to hear Jesus say, well, she shouldn't have done that. She hath done what she shouldn't have done. Now, what did she do? Well, she took an alabaster box of ointment. One passage specifies it was a pound of spikenard, a pound of it. And it says down in verse 5, well, first of all, in verse 3, that this box of ointment was very precious, verse 3. And then in verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Okay, well, very precious, 300 pence. You have to go to the Bible to figure some of that out. But in Luke chapter 10, when the thieves caught that guy and beat him up, there came along a good Samaritan, right? And he picks him up and he anoints his wounds as best he can, takes him to an inn, and gives the innkeeper 2 pence, to take care of the man. And so since he's beaten up, he's probably going to stay there more than one night, right? And he's going to have to give him food, and there's going to be medicine involved. So 2 pence buys multiple nights at an inn. Do you know how much a motel costs these days? Put it in our, you know, our figures, and how much a couple of 3 or 4 meals cost these days. Add to that whatever it costs to call the doctor and come and dress these wounds. You're talking about quite a wad of money. In Matthew chapter 20, a penny paid for a laborer to labor all day in the field. And so I don't know what you make an hour. I don't know what a laborer makes an hour. If you make 40 bucks an hour, that's kind of a wad of money, right? So that gives you an idea of how much 300 pence might be. That would have been thousands of dollars. She had paid effectively thousands of dollars for that spikenard poured it out on his feet. And he didn't say, she shouldn't have done that. That was too much. She didn't say that. By the way, nor did she lower herself too much. She has twice now, according to Luke 10 and here, twice now been at his feet, broke the alabaster box of ointment. We're told that she wiped it with her hair. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the woman's hair is given her as a glory. It's her glory. And so when she wiped his feet with her hair, she wiped his feet with her glory. And so this, she did not lower herself too much. He said, oh, she shouldn't have done that. I don't know how humble your service to the Lord is, but being at somebody's feet and twice there, she did some of her best work at Jesus Christ's feet. And you can't name something that Mary accomplished in her lifetime. But she did sit at his feet, and she has an eternal memorial for as long as the gospel's preached, that she sat at his feet, washed his feet with her hair, and he said, that's not going to be taken away from her. So what's the point? Well, the point, ladies and gentlemen, is he didn't say she had done what she shouldn't. He didn't say she hath done what she would. And he didn't say, she hath done what she should. He said, she hath done what she could. You think words aren't important in the Bible? You know, this loose, flippant admixture of words that the new Bibles do. I mean, here this sermon's building. She had done what she could. He would have left all kinds of misimpressions if he had said, she hath done what she should. She hath done what she would. She hath done what she shouldn't. I mean, she shouldn't have done that. He didn't say that. Because she should have done that. You should do that. You should figure out a spot where you can serve the Lord like that. There's something else that's true. That, you know, she caused trouble. There were disciples here that held this matter in great indignation, verse 4. They were indignant that she did this. She wasted this spikenard, this ointment. It was valuable. She shouldn't have done that to them. But she caused trouble. But he didn't say she had done what she shouldn't. He didn't. He peeled them off of her. He said, get away, leave her alone. Because she did fine. They said, but the poor, he said, the poor will be around next week. Right? So Jesus Christ accepted that kind of worship when it could have gone to somebody else. So before you get too humanistic, just remember that. No, your puppy doesn't go to be in heaven. Sorry. But how many times have you been on the street and somebody's approached you and said, effectively, you shouldn't be doing this? He didn't say she's done what she shouldn't. We were preaching down, we used to get on the back of Barney's truck and go preach around town. We went down to a beach in Shoreview, and I'll never forget, there's a guy there in a Speedo. And we're preaching off the back of the truck. You know, we just drive through and preach. It just takes 5 minutes. And, you know, then we drive off and go somewhere else. And he came out. He's walking up in his Speedo. He's going, wrong approach. I said, don't approach me. Wrong approach. You shouldn't do it that way. I'm a Christian too. But, you know, here you are, you go to church, you know, four services total if you come all the services. And he didn't say he had done what she shouldn't. Right? I mean, sometimes we have meetings and you come 5 or 6 days a week. And he never says, man, you shouldn't have done that. That's too much. That's fanatical. The King James Bible, you're putting way too much stock, way too much stock. Never says that. You get no hint of anything like that. Jesus Christ never said that about any of the words that he spoke. But he didn't say she had done what she shouldn't. He didn't say she had done what she wouldn't. In other words, she didn't want to do it. But she did it anyway. She hated every minute of it, but she did it. She had done what she wouldn't. And that's part of what haunts religion, is that it's heartless. Everybody knows they're not doing it for God. They just have this expectation that it be done. And that's monasticism. That's those old monks locking themselves in castles and caves, running around 365 days a year in loincloths and eating black beans and bread and nothing else. Or some of them stood on their head, or some of them stood in seaside caves. And when the tide came in, they had to stand on their toes to keep their noses above water until the water went back down. And they call that serving God. Some of those guys sat on a platform on top of a pole 20 feet in the air, and they lived up there 365 days a year, sometimes for decades at a time. I mean, they ate up there. They drank up there. They slept up there, and they do all the other things that you do in your home up there. What a joke. They must have hated every moment of it. And he didn't say she had done what she wouldn't. She hated every minute of what she did, but she did it, and I got to give her credit for it. That's not what he said. He said she hath done what she could. And he didn't say, in closing, he didn't say she hath done what she couldn't. In other words, she did the impossible. She didn't do the impossible. She did what she could. This is a way of telling you and maybe having you gauge what you've been doing and why you've been doing it. Because sometimes God's people are hard on themselves. Some of you are torturing yourselves with all the things that you can't do. And you keep trying to do something you can't do. Right? I mean, if you're a woman, I'm sorry. You can't pastor. And look, if you're not called to go to the mission field, don't try to go. I mean, if you're not called to do something, then don't do it. But he didn't say she hath done what she couldn't. He said she hath done what she could. You're not being asked to do the impossible. Now, I know there's a verse that says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But where you start is things that you can do. And then you grow. Brother Darling, to use him as an example, I don't want to embarrass him, but, you know, Campaigns for Christ, he'd been to a mission field for Couriers for Christ for many, many times, many, many years. And so he had the capability of doing this, starting to set up, you know, these campaigns. And he wasn't doing what he couldn't. He could do that. Now, sometimes when you then take on and you do what you can, then you wind up in an impossible place where God has to do something for you. And then you're doing all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. You couldn't do it on your own, but he does that for you. But still, this woman is not told that she's done what she couldn't do. Look, you can give. You may not be able to give $5,000 a week, but you can give. Do what you can. I know that you don't have the time, gentlemen, or ladies either for that matter, to pray 4 or 5 hours a day on your knees in a seclusion. But you can get a few minutes aside. The Bible says she hath done what she could. I don't know where she got the money to buy the spikenard. Maybe it was something handed down to her by her mother or her grandmother. I don't know how long that stuff keeps. Maybe in something that she had stored in the cupboard for a long time. Something very valuable. Something that she was saving to do with someday. And she decided that this was something she could do because she had it. And so she did it. But she didn't do what she couldn't. There's some things that you can't do. But you should do what you can do. You can be generous. You can be nice. You can be compassionate. You can witness. You can read the Bible. You can memorize the Bible. You can learn the Bible. You can let the Bible soak in. You can think about the Bible. Anybody can do that. And mainly, what this revolves around is that she did this. It was a very personal thing to her. I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to wash his feet. He's not here anymore. You can't do what she did. But she did what she could. And she doesn't have the relationship with Jesus Christ that you have. She wasn't sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. She wasn't born again at that point because nobody could be. So you have advantages that she didn't have. You should do what you can. Right? I got this wild idea when I was in Bible school. Got under conviction so bad because I was reading John Wesley. And John Wesley got up at 3 a.m. and prayed. And so I said, bless God if John Wesley can do it. So I did. I started getting up at 3 in the morning to pray before I went to work. Difference was, John Wesley wasn't working a construction job in Florida. And, you know, after about, I mean, after before the first week is totally out, I mean, I am dragging. And got class from 6 to 10, and I mean, I am just slogging up the steps. And I said, well, I can't do it. And I couldn't do it. Too many hours, too much work, too much sun, that kind of stuff. So, Lord doesn't want you to do what you can't do. He wants you to do what you can do. She had done what she could. It's all said and done. When this thing is all wrapped up, we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, and somewhere in there, there's going to enter several things. What she could do was something voluntary. She wasn't forced to do it. She, of her own volition, brought this spikenard. I don't know if she went and bought it. I don't know if she already had it in her possession. I don't know if somebody gave it to her. I don't know if she inherited it. I'm not sure where it came from. Nobody knows except Jesus, as far as I know. But that was something she could do. And she voluntarily, of her own volition, with nobody suggesting it to her, did this. You can do that. It may not be a box of spikenard worth 10 grand, but you can do what you can. You know, it was generous. It was humbling. You can do something humbling. I mean, she, like I said, did her best work at the feet of Jesus Christ twice. And it's an humble position to take, to be at His feet. And I know we don't wash each other's feet anymore and all that stuff. But maybe you'll get to hold a bedpan for a saint sometime or help clean them up when they're in ill health. You can do that. This was done in a semi-public setting. Let me ask you a question. Do you serve God publicly? Because it's hard, especially the first few times you do it. It's like jumping in the coldest water in the world. But I'm sorry, you can do it. I know you can do it because I did it. And there was nobody scarier than me. I was like a little girl. I didn't want to do it. You can do it. What she did was unpopular. Now, I don't think you should disregard the opinions and wisdom of the Christians surrounding you here. But what you'll do sometimes is not very popular. And you can do that too. You don't have to follow the rest of the lemmings over the cliff. You don't have to be a follower in all respects. You can break from the crowd and do something for Jesus that nobody else is doing. What she did was good. This is a good deed according to verse 6. It was foresightful. He said, she's anointing my body for the burying. She's foreseen this somehow. And you can do that. You can live in light and hope of Jesus Christ coming back any moment to get you, so you're going to get all the plugs in you can before then. You can do that. She had done what she could. If she'd waited many more days, she would have never gotten to do that, because He would have been gone and she would have never had a chance to wipe His feet again. I can say that she did it in love. It's plain that that's the case. She did something that was pleasing to Jesus Christ. It was so personal. And Martha was in there laboring away. And to me, Martha is the classic servant who, you know, has a little bit of an attitude. You know, I serve because I just serve and serve and serve. And nobody really appreciates me, but it's just my calling. Right? That's Martha. And Mary says, I got something better. I'll just go sit at His feet and listen to everything that He says and agree with it. And Martha's ticked off. But Mary's service to Christ was so much more personal. And it meant so much more to Him than somebody laboring and sweating away in there, hot as a pistol, and yet the service is not that personal. She's not doing it for him. She's doing it for her. You know? Mary was sincere. What she did was simple. Like I said, what she did was personal. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real fast. And doctrinally, most all of you know this anyway, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We folded this in with the judgment seat of Christ, which is just before us whenever the rapture happens. And it says down in verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now we just by nature, I mean, it's part of the probably the American culture. It's now fading some, but our nature is quantitative. You know, if I can save this much more money, work this many hours a week, I too can achieve the American dream. And so you put your nose to the grindstone and you just work for the American dream, and you accomplish it by accomplishing categories of quantities, right? It's how we think. It's kind of how we think. Not all countries everywhere, not all cultures everywhere think that way, but we think that way. And he says, it's not that way. It's not a matter of quantity. It's a matter of quality. It's a matter of sort. And apparently, Mary's service to Jesus twice at his feet meant more to him than perhaps any other service rendered by anybody else. Because she has chosen the good part, and this shall not be taken away from her. He says she's done what she could. This is a good work. Leave her alone. Peel off, go away, and let her do her bidding, her business. But that's not all that's in 1 Corinthians 3. If you will, go back to verse 10 and notice how this is worded. We saw what sort it is, right? In verse 10, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed," notice, "how he buildeth." The issue is sort. The issue is how. You know, you can read your Bible through, I think, 5 times a year if you read 30 pages a day. And I've done that before. But how much are you absorbing? I mean, how much is it feeding? I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But there are times that I used to read close to that many pages every day. So I was reading through my Bible 4 or 5 times a year. And then once I just read it through more slowly. And right now I'm reading really slowly because I got another new Bible. And rather than spread out over the next 10 years, trying to get most of my notes from this Bible transferred to that one, I've just decided to go through and just basically transfer as many notes as I can this time through. So I've been working on reading my Bible through for like 8 months. And there's just times I get bogged down, you know, copying off notes, but still reading. At the same time, I just noticed that sometimes there's just so much more that I wouldn't have gotten if I'd read quickly. So one thing to consider is it's not always the quantity, it's the quality. And what are you getting from the Bible when you read it? And you say, "Well, I pray 45 solid minutes every morning." Good. How much of it do you sleep? I'm not saying you shouldn't read 45, that you shouldn't pray 45 minutes every morning, but I'm saying I prayed before for 5 minutes and got more accomplished and felt I had more fellowship than sometimes laying there for 30 minutes. Ladies and gentlemen, my point is simply that he didn't say she hath done what she should. Just met the stipulations. He didn't say she hath done what she would. That is, what she wanted to do. That's modern Christianity, just kind of left field, butterflies, just doing what you want, right? He didn't say that she hath done what she shouldn't. There were some guys there that believed she had done what she shouldn't. He said, leave her alone. What she's done is a good work. He didn't say she hath done what she wouldn't. She hated every minute of what she was doing, but she did it anyway. That's not what he said. He said she hath done what she could. He didn't say she hath done what she couldn't. She didn't achieve the impossible. Don't look now, but Abraham didn't do something that's impossible for you to do. He just believed God. Moses didn't do anything supernatural in a sense that he had some deep capacity that only a handful of people in the whole world ever have been granted. You can do anything that Moses did if God is with you. Because Moses didn't have to do 100 straight pull-ups. Right? He didn't have to bench press 900 pounds. Anybody can do what Moses and Abraham, and for that matter, David did, if you have the heart for it. Because he doesn't ask us to do what we can't. He didn't ask her to do what she couldn't do. She did what she could do. Maybe you should concentrate on doing what you can do, and you can probably do more than you want to do. You can probably do more than you do. Right? He said she hath done what she could. And he found the sort of her fellowship very appealing. He liked it. In the end, what else matters? You've served Christ with your whole heart. He accepts it. He likes it. You've done what you can. You don't have to do what you can't. And don't do what you shouldn't. Do what you should, but don't do it heartlessly. Amen? Anyway, she has done what she could. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come to you tonight.